Yes, we are continuing in the book of Psalms. Psalm 3 today. Thanks to Pastor Christian for Psalm 2 last week. I know it feels like Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3 that we're just going in order, but we're not, I promise. This week, Psalm 3, and then we're going to skip a few, hit some, maybe 8, and then into the teens. And then we may really mix things up and jump into the hundreds. Who knows? I haven't got it all mapped out yet. But Psalm 3 this morning follows the uplifting ideal that we see in Psalms 1 and 2. In Psalm 1, we see the ideal righteous man who meditates day and night on the Word of God, so that he is like a tree, solid, planted by the water, fruitful, leaves are always green. That describes your life, right? It's interesting, Psalm 1 and 2 start that way, and then Psalm 3 smacks us right in the face with a psalm of lament, a psalm of complaint. It's the first psalm of lament. It's written by David. And as you read through the psalm, which we'll do in a moment, I want you to think of the imagery here. It's a song. Sounds like a battle cry. Or better yet, maybe even a prayer before battle. I think Psalm 3 is an excellent prayer by which we could begin each day. Each day for the believer is a battle. It's a battle against our own selfish impulses. It's a battle against a world system that allures us into a life that doesn't match with what the Scripture has called us to. Every day is a battle against unseen spiritual forces that seek to destroy us. And therefore, each day must begin with a renewed clinging to God for His help. And this song, this prayer, gives us a template for when our lives don't match the righteous man of Psalm 1, when we begin to face difficulties, problems. Seems like we're doing things that we're supposed to be doing, God's called us to do, we're following through, and yet obstacle after obstacle after obstacle comes our way. What do we do? How do we respond? We'll take a look this morning at what David did, and perhaps learn what we can do as well. So if you have your Bibles or journal, turn to Psalm 3. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you, you can use one of the ones that's located in the seat, underneath the seat in front of you. This is Psalm 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It's a psalm of David, written when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing beyond your people. Amen. This psalm, as is noted in the text, is a psalm of David. It was written by David. It says, when he fled from Absalom, his son. This is the second time David has had to flee from Jerusalem. The first time was when Saul was threatened. The king was threatened by David's popularity, and he sought to kill David. So David fled from Jerusalem. This time, however, David is no longer a young man, and his pursuer was not an aging, jealous king. This time, it was his own flesh and blood, his son Absalom. David was facing backstabbing friends and associates who had fallen for the deceitful talk of Absalom, and they had joined him in this rebellion, this coup against King David. So much so that David flees Jerusalem in the middle of the night in shame. As I mentioned earlier, this psalm is the first psalm of lament to the Lord, sometimes called psalms of complaint. But I think that complaint has too much baggage with it in our current day and age. So I call these, as the old guys do, psalms of lament, cries to the Lord. For many of us, these have become the most precious of the psalms. I've talked to young people who don't really see the appeal of the psalms of lament. So I've told them to just give it some time. Just give it some time. The longer we live, as we approach dark, difficult hours of our lives, we find ourselves identifying more and more with the Psalms of Lament, even echoing them in our prayers. These Psalms teach us that we can take our difficulties, we can take our fears, we can take our questions, even our very laments to the Lord. God wants us and calls us as his people to share everything in our lives. Our Father wants to handle everything that we face. And he can handle your frustrations. He can handle your hopelessness. He can handle your fear. The Psalms of Lament encourage us to call upon the great Creator and Judge of the universe, and call on him we should. God loves his children so much that he gives us the freedom to dump the raw emotions of our hearts at his throne. Don't ever think that your problems are too small to take to the Lord. Of course they are. That's the point. They're not too small to take to him. He can handle it. I know that most parents would agree with me that some of life's greatest and worst moments involve our children. And some of our children, some of you could tell stories of how children have failed you and grieved you and made choices that have impacted you, have hurt them, and in so doing they've hurt you. But imagine David, King David's heartache, the pain that he experienced as his own son rose up to destroy him and to take his kingdom by force. Imagine the shame and the embarrassment as the mighty warrior King David flees Jerusalem barefoot and weeping. This is how this story is told in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you'd like the background to what David was going through as he wrote this psalm. How must he have felt leaving Jerusalem and knowing that the next day he would face his son in battle? What I want us to see here, this psalm comes in three parts. This psalm comes in three parts. And this will help us understand what life is like when it doesn't feel like Psalm 1. When troubles come our way, David gives us an example of three ways to find peace in the midst of suffering. Number one, verses 1 and 2. Give it to God. Lay it out. Be honest. Tell Him what's wrong. Tell Him how you're hurting. The second one comes from verses 3 to 6. Confess your faith in Him. I like to think of that as I read this. I don't remember if it was in, I don't remember where it was. It sounds like a John Piper thing, but it might have been in Spiritual Depression, the book Spiritual Depression. But anyway, I caught this phrase and it stuck with me a lot, where there's a reminder that we need to always be preaching to ourselves, preaching the gospel to ourselves. That's what I think this second point is, proclaiming your faith in God. You're doing it not to remind God, you're doing it to remind yourself. You're rehearsing and reciting the truth of the gospel so that you're reminded. And the third thing is we're called to cry out to God for deliverance. All right, let's jump in. The first thing, tell Him about it. Lay it out. The pressure on David, the pressure of the situation on David left him on the verge of being crushed spiritually and emotionally. He was hurting. He uses that word multiple times as he's describing his difficulties and his opponents. He is outnumbered, clearly outnumbered. He was definitely in the minority. And it usually feels that way when we're down and discouraged and feeling crushed. We probably typically are in the minority in those kinds of situations. And as I mentioned again, this was not an attack from an enemy nation out there. The Philistines didn't suddenly rise back up and want to come back in. This was an internal problem. His own nation and his own family were actually divided against him. And you know, I'm certain from experience, that internal division, internal problems are always the most hurtful, the most grievous, the most dangerous, whether we're talking about a situation in your home, or maybe your business, in a church, or even in a nation. David has no place to turn in this psalm except to the Lord. And that's what he did. He releases the stress in his heart, in his spirit, right before the throne of an all-powerful God. All the hurt in his heart was poured out to his heavenly Father. You will experience opposition from enemies. They will rise up against you. Particularly in the world that we live in, as believers, we face many enemies in this world. Our enemies are, of course, often human, as David's were described here. But we also face adversaries of other kinds, physical issues, fatigue, sickness, disease, old age. These are all things that fight against us. In addition to those physical problems, we face problems internally of the spirit, of the emotions, fear, discouragement, depression, frustration, anger, hatred. All of these things as well serve as enemies to crush us and to destroy us. On top of all of that, we are in an ongoing war with the temptations that come from our own sinful desires, our own lust, our own pride, our own greed. And beyond all of that is the enemy of our souls, who is on constant alert, as Peter says, who is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may destroy. And as we've begun talking about in our Sunday school class on the unseen realm, God's word instructs us that all of these attacks have their origin in one place, and that's Satan, the great enemy of God and humanity. He is the one who is behind attempts to destroy us. It is never the Father's purpose to crush us or destroy us. It is always the enemy's purpose to do so. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's been heavy on my heart as we face opposition in this world around us that we are missing the true source of the battle that's arrayed against us. And that we could be potentially spinning our wheels looking for physical solutions to spiritual problems. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. David knew that. We need to know that too. And one of the most sobering truths of the Christian life is that as we grow in the Lord, as we become more mature in our faith, as we learn more of his word and begin to live our lives in ways that reflect the will of God, the problems don't get less, they get more. Yay! Our trials and troubles will increase both in number and in severity. The devil is not out to slow down the lazy Christian. You're taking care of that for him already. But begin to order your life and your home and your church. Begin to order those according to the pattern of Scripture, and you will face opposition. But take heart, for greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Other opposition we face, how about when friends point out, they look at your life and say, well, God's clearly given up on you. Wouldn't that be a pleasant thing to hear? That's what David heard. David's so-called friends and associates defended their disloyalty. When they took his son's side in this coup and in this rebellion, they said to him, the reason why is because we think God has abandoned you. You're out with God. Absalom is in, so we're going to stick with a winner. That false assumption that they made satisfied the corruption of their own consciences and minds. It justified their treason against their king. And sadly, that opinion that God was judging David had started to spread. If you take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to read that later tonight, where this story takes place, as David is weeping and fleeing Jerusalem, there's one of his so-called friends is there at the gates shouting at him as he leaves, the Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. And the problem with accusations like that is there's a kernel of truth there. David did take the kingdom from Saul. He did have to do a lot of blood shedding to get it. It was what God had called him to do. The war wasn't his fault. It was Saul's fault, but nonetheless, David was a man of blood. This was the reason why God told him he wouldn't be the one to build him a temple. But now his friends are saying, it's your fault. When we face trouble, there will always be the ones who come to you and say, well, you must have done something to deserve it. Reminded of the book of Job. We know, because we get to see behind the curtain, that Job hadn't done anything wrong, and yet faced horrible setback after setback after setback. So much so that his wife said, "Why don't you just get this over with? Curse God and die." And then his so-called friend showed up. What was their advice? "Well, clearly you've done something wrong, Job. Because God doesn't treat people like this unless they've done something wrong." You're going to hear that. And yes, there are times where the difficulties we face are the result of choices that we make. And there are times where God, in his love for us, disciplines us as a father disciplines his son in order to call us back to the path that he has on us. But not everything we face comes about because of our fault. God may be doing something in our lives, shaping us and fashioning us into the image of his son, who suffered through no fault of his own. After those first two verses where David describes how awful his situation is, he inserts that little phrase, Selah, or Selah. We're not really sure what it means in the Psalms. It could be something as simple as like a pause. That's the one I like, as I see it work through there. Looks to me like it's time to take a pause here. David has just poured out his heart before God, and he wants us to stop and think. I'm in a bad way. I'm in a bad way. And he wants me to stop and reflect maybe about the suffering that I'm experiencing or the suffering that you're going through. He wants you to pause for a second and reminding us that this is the reality. This is God's chosen king, a man after his own heart. And right off the bat in the book of Psalms, the third psalm, he's telling us, "My life is a wreck." Take a deep breath. And then read on to verse 3, where you see the simple, powerful transition word that takes the mood of this psalm from helplessness to hope, that takes the mood of this psalm from darkness to light, from weakness to power. The psalm does not end at verse 2. Verse 3 goes on to say, "But you, O Lord." And now the lights go on. Here's David causing us to pause in this moment of darkness at the end of verse 2, just so that he can flip the light on and say, "But you, O Lord." But you, O Lord. David has taken his eyes off of his enemies and has focused them now upon the Lord. Because, brothers and sisters, we are not alone in our suffering. We are not alone in our battles. We are not without help when we are attacked by what seems to be insurmountable trouble. Throughout this psalm, David addresses God as Yahweh. That's where you see the word Lord in all caps. It's the covenant name of God. The only time David doesn't use the word Yahweh is when he's quoting his enemies. And you see the word God or something. He's not using the covenant name for God. He's using another Hebrew word like Elohim or something like that. When he responds to their taunts or when he's quoting them, Yahweh is God's covenant name. It's the name that he uses to symbolize his faithfulness to us, his people. I am that I am. And the Lord had made a covenant with David, hadn't he? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, he promised him that one of his descendants would sit upon the throne of Israel. And after that promise was given, David no longer needed to be controlled by his fears or his feelings, or even by his circumstances. He could stand firm in the God who does not break his covenant or promises. Has God made a promise with you? Of course he has. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. How does he secure that promise? Through the death of his one and only son. So we can say, like the Apostle Paul, he who did not spare his only son, he didn't spare his only son to purchase you. What makes you think he's going to hold back anything in keeping you? How will he not now give us all things that we need? He already gave us the best that he had to give. He's not going to get stingy in the holding on to us. This was the covenant confidence that David had, that in spite of what he saw, in spite of the fact that he was surrounded by enemies, he knew, I'm surrounded by enemies, Lord. Everybody's against me, but you, Lord, are my shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. That shield imagery that David uses for God, this was a shield. There was a couple of different kinds that Hebrew warriors used. One was a big rectangular one with the soldier could hide behind, just if it was getting intense, you know, take a little nap. The other one was a small handheld shield, and it was used to block arrows and sword strikes. This is the one that's used in this psalm, that little shield that takes the blow. When the sword is coming to chop your head off, your shield gets in the way and takes it. Crunch. Somebody fires an arrow, it's kind of a Wonder Woman thing, right? That little shield on your hand is doing it. Think of the significance of that concept of shield. David is not afraid of a mortal wound or a mortal blow from his enemies because Yahweh was his shield. The Lord would not just protect David from being struck by his foes. The Lord was the shield that took personally the arrows and the swords, the blows from the swords. The Lord would personally rise up in front of David and absorb the impact. And if you cannot see that imagery, if you don't hear that concept of Yahweh being our shield, and your heart and mind is not immediately drawn to Calvary's cross, where the Son of God himself absorbed the blows of death that were for us, you're missing the beauty of what Christ has done for you. But more than that, you're missing the beauty of the faith that comes from that knowledge. If God is for me, who can be against me? How is he for me? He is my shield. He took the punishment that I was due. He absorbed it. He bore the wrath of God for the sins of his people on Calvary's cross. What else can anybody do to me? The worst enemy, my worst enemy has been defeated by the Son of God, the Lamb of Calvary, who absorbed the impact of my sin for me. Yahweh is our shield. Yahweh is our source of glory. David had lots of things that he could have gloried in on his own account. He had ascended as a man of war to the throne of Israel after being victorious over Goliath, many, many other military campaigns. He had ruled gloriously up to this point over God's chosen people. He had expanded the borders of the kingdom. But his glory was stripped from him in a single night and turned to shame when he had to flee from Jerusalem barefoot, weeping, with his head hung low. But David recognized that any glory he had ever had only come from the Lord anyway, and he was fully aware that God could restore his former glory. He's the lifter of our head. That's a word picture that doesn't need much explanation. the one who is down, the one who is depressed, the one who is defeated, the one who is discouraged. This is their posture, yes? Their head is hung low. That was David's posture. But the Lord, Yahweh, was the one that could lift his head. And in lifting our head, so many things happen to encourage us. We're able to see again when our head is lifted, see in front of us that God has the power to allow us to face our foes and our fears and our difficulties. We can look above our circumstances and see the glory of God. The reminder, lift your head and see the cross where Christ gave himself for you. These are the ways that God sustained David. The last thing we see David doing here in verses 7 and 8 is crying out for deliverance from the Lord. Now it's interesting. You could say, well, he's already cried out to the Lord in verses 1 and 2. Yes, he has. That was just the laying out of his difficulties and his struggles. David's cry in verse 7 is different. This is a cry of confidence from David more than it is a cry of desperation and helplessness. David has received at this point a special sense, understanding as he's confessed who God is. He's been reminded of his covenant relationship with God and the promises that God has made to him. And now he's crying out for his own deliverance and for the defeat of his enemies. It's okay to pray for the defeat of your enemies. David uses words like smacking on the cheek and busting teeth. Don't necessarily have to use those words, but David did. I also love the contrast here, and it's so important for you and I to get a hold of as we face difficulties in the culture that we live in. David mentions many thousands of foes against him. Many thousands of enemies. Many, many, many. He uses this word over and over again. How many people does David call on for help? One. He cries out to one. You're all I need, Lord. Sounds good. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Are you confident that even if all turned away, that God is sufficient for you and for your needs? It's an important lesson to ask and learn because there may come a time. There will certainly come a time where people you counted on turn their backs on you. And if you're so tied to them, the temptation for compromise will come. But if you're willing to stand for truth, knowing that only God is with you on this, you'll be able to stand in the face of those difficulties and persecutions. Cry out for personal deliverance. Proclaim your faith in God. David wasn't interested in taking credit for the victory, even though he was sure he would receive it. He gave God the glory for his salvation. He praised God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant, in spite of his own sinful failures, which he acknowledges. David, in verse 8, with great confidence, pronounces God's blessing upon his kingdom and its people, who were all the recipients of God's covenant promises. God is going to show himself strong, not only on David's behalf, according to this psalm, but on behalf of the people he has promised to bless. And that's how we end each and every week, with a reminder to you, as you have come into this building, as you have heard the word of the Lord prayed and read and sung and preached, we send you out with a reminder of God's covenant blessings on you, his people. It is our hope and prayer each week that as you hear lessons, even from the Old Testament, as you hear the story of King David, as he had to flee his own home in the middle of the night, he recites for us truths about God that point us as modern day believers to Calvary's cross. That's a reminder of the gospel. David pointed all of that out to us in this psalm, and I hope we and pray that we learned the lesson this morning. And then as we close a service in prayer, we ask the Lord to impress on our hearts all that he has taught us today. And then we stand and receive from his word the same blessing that David reminded God of for his people, that he would bless his people Israel. And so we will end our service today in the same fashion, asking that God would bless you as you go. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the truth here found in Psalm 3. Father, you are our shield. You are our glory. You are the lifter of our heads. There are some here this morning, Father, that I know are discouraged, that are facing difficulties and trials. Remind them, O Lord, through the beauty of your word, of all that you have provided for them in the gospel, and that though their enemies may be many, you are the one who restores. You are the one who rescues. You are the one who heals us. As they call out to you this morning, may that be a reality in their hearts. I ask this all in the name of your Son, our shield, who gave himself for us. In the name of Christ alone. Amen. Amen. Now stand and receive this benediction from God's word as you go. Take this word with you throughout this week. Remind yourselves of its truth. Meditate on it. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen and amen.